We're glad y'all are here, and I know we've got a lot of things we want to be praying about. I got the privilege of going over to a New Center School and pray. Miss Lacey was over there, Miss Kathy, some others that work at New Center, and do a prayer walk with them through the school yesterday, wasn't it? Yesterday? It was yesterday. See, I even forget what I did yesterday, but we got to do a prayer walk through the school. It was good. Mr. Helton over there is the principal, and so it was just a good time, good experience. So pray for all of our, let's pray for all of our schools, all of our schools. I know as they're starting to wind things down, getting close to, you know, school being out, kids are getting to the point where they're about ready to be gone, and this year has been so difficult for everybody, students and staff alike. So let's remember our students, remember all those staff members in our schools, and be praying for this, you know, this coming fall, what it's going to be like when we come back, and what involvement we can have, you know, as a church, and what ministries we can make ourselves available to there. So pray for them. I know we have folks that Miss Doc Campbell had passed away. We want to be sure and pray for that family. And Alicia's sister passed away. I think both those services are going to be on Saturday. So we want to pray for those families and lift them up. Pray for each other. Pray for the church. Pray for all the kids, youth that are scattered throughout the church in their classes. Pray for Alan and pray for Ernest. I don't know if that was a good thing for you all or a bad thing for you all to get voted in as deacons on Sunday, this past Sunday. But the vote was unanimous, as we knew it would be, and so we're excited to follow up with a ordination service for these two men that'll be serving in a capacity as deacon for the church. And so that will actually be the 23rd on a Sunday. And I know a lot of times in years past when I first surrendered to preach, and we would go to an ordination of a minister, ordination of a deacon, and they would typically have their regular service that morning, and you'd usually go out for have your own lunch, then you'd come back about 2 o'clock. The sad thing to me was that most of those ordination services I was a part of, you know, you just have a handful of people that are going to be willing to come back at 2 o'clock and be a part of that. Most of them are going to be the ordained men that'll be a part of the presbytery or the ordination council, depending on what it is. But so the last couple of different ordination services we've had, we've made it part of our morning worship service. So we're going to do the same thing here. So on the 23rd, that Sunday morning, our Sunday morning worship service will literally be the ordination service. Jordan, I think we did yours as part of the service too, didn't we? Your ordination service. I want the church to be a part of that. Y'all need to experience it. If you've never seen one, you're going to get to see one and see what it's all about. So, but it's a good time. But be praying for these two men. Pray especially for their wives. Amen. So, any others? You, Tom? Yeah. Oh, my. Absolutely. Amen. Let's pray for Jess. Keep her in prayer. Anybody else have a request or a praise before we pray? Let's say, yes, ma'am, Miss Amy. Amen. Thank you, Miss Amy. Appreciate that. Any others tonight? Yes, ma'am.
I just have a prayer request for my brother. He's turned 40. I went to the hospital last week thinking he had a bronchitis and he was in Huntsville. Mm-hmm. And so he goes in this coming week for heart cancer and some other things. I say he just turned 40, but the main thing really is that he was coming to
us. Okay. Amen. Lord might be working. Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Let's pray for this. Thank you, Miss Amber. Any others tonight? Any other requests? Pray. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Let's pray for this. Remember. Any others tonight on your heart? Before we pray. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, we come before you today. Just a lot of folks hurting right now. And we know that these situations are completely out of our control. But we're so thankful, God, that nothing shakes heaven. Nothing shakes you. That you're still the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Your arms, your hands, your strength is not weakened in these trials and tribulations that we face. God, we pray for these that we love and care for. We pray for their physical healing. We pray for that physical touch, God, that you would restore that physical body. But even more importantly, God, we do pray for that spiritual condition. Those that don't know you as Savior, that's the greatest need of all. And we pray for your Spirit to convict, draw people to you, Lord. Even whatever circumstances that may come up to point them in that direction of you, we pray, God, that they look up and they see you and open up their hearts and allow you to come in and be the Lord and Savior. Pray for the families that have loved ones have passed away. Pray that you'll be the comfort, God, that only you can. And so many unanswered questions that we have during those times, we pray, God, that you'll be there to bring that peace and that understanding that we need as well. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive us. Cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, God. We pray that you would be glorified in everything that we do. Be with our service tonight. Thank you for a great time of fellowship and a meal to enjoy together. And now we ask you, God, to just be with us as we continue looking into the revelation of our Lord and Savior Jesus tonight. Guide us, God, the conversation. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we're back in Revelation, and we're still in chapter number 4, and we're going to pick up in verse number 7 through 9. We've gotten all the way down to the last part here. We're going to look at those living creatures, those four beasts. Revelation chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7. And it said, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory, and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who live forever and ever." So we got some strange-looking beasts here, strange-looking creatures here. And I've got some other passage of Scripture that I want us to bring to light so that we'll kind of understand who they are. We're going to first by understanding who they're not, who these four beasts are not. They're not typical angels like Gabriel and Michael the archangel. They're not those type, or Lucifer before he fell. They're not these typical angels. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 1 says this, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." So we already have the indication that these four beasts that were there, even though I believe them to be an angelic being of sorts, but they're not angels because they're listed in a different category than these angels that are around the throne. So anytime God's Word says something, we need to take notice. We need to look at what God's saying. So there is definitely a distinction between, we know that even though there's just a handful, just two or three angels that are even named, we know there are so many more angels that are in heaven. And whatever jobs they have, the Bible in Psalms says that, you know, He gave His angels charge over us. So, you know, we call them guardian angels. That's where the term guardian angel came from. It came from the book of Psalms. So, and it talks about His little ones, His children, that angels are watching over them and protecting them. So where did that come from? It came from the Word of God. Nobody just made that up, even though that's a great sentiment, but it is biblical that He gave His angels charge over us. So there is an expectation for either one or several angelic beings to be around us that believe and trust in Him. Are you one of those that feel like maybe you got about a dozen or two dozen angels around you? Maybe I got to have more than just the one. I need several, you know, to go with me because of some of the things that are going on. So they're all kind of angels doing all kind of stuff. At the end of the day, we're never going to really know who all these creatures are, okay? We're just kind of bringing information together to help the best we can to define who we think they are, what we think they are. But the Word of God is limited in what it shares with us about the purpose, the jobs, all these angelic beings that are there. I don't even know if all the angelic beings are even mentioned in the Word of God. God doesn't have to tell us every creature that's in heaven, does He? No, He don't have to tell us. He's told us enough to know that there are creatures that have specific purposes. We know that there is an archangel. We know that Gabriel is like the messenger that will go and, you know, he brought the message to Mary and Joseph. So he is that messenger. We know that Michael is that warrior, that fighter, that one that stands and fights. He's going to fight with Satan one day. And the Bible, when we get deeper in Revelation, is going to say there's no more room found for Lucifer, that dragon in heaven when he stands against Michael. And we know that he even stood against Michael desiring the body of Moses, which was interesting, wasn't it? So Michael, that archangel, is that one that stands, maybe the captain of the army of God, you know. But so these four beasts are different than those angelic beings. When we get in Revelation 5:11, it distinguishes these four beasts from being exactly like the angels. Revelation 5:8 kind of goes along with what we just read in 11. When he had taken the book, it said the four beasts and 24 elders, which we talked about those last week, I think, about those 24 thrones that were around. And they symbolize not only the tribes, but the apostles. It takes the chosen people of the Old Testament, the chosen nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and it takes the chosen believers in Jesus Christ, and it takes all of His chosen and basically symbolizes all the chosen of God. So he's saying those are different than the beast as well. There's four beasts as well. So he's not talking about human beings here, or it's not representing humans. So they got to be distinctly different. So they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So where do we see these guys elsewhere in the Bible to help us kind of define a little bit more, get some more information? The first instance is in Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 24. It said, so he drove out the man. This is when Adam and Eve had sinned against God, sowed the fig leaves. God called them out, and they came out, and he said, well, how come you were hiding from me? And they said, well, we were hiding our nakedness, and who told you you were naked? Well, and God knew. He was just trying to get Adam to confess his sin and fault to him. So after the sin, you know, God brought judgment to Eve. It brought judgment to the serpent, brought judgment to Eve, brought judgment to Adam, and he brought judgment to the earth. So, but what he said to Adam was, he said, I'm going to kick you out of this Garden of Eden. You're not going to be allowed to stay in here. Otherwise, you're going to go eat of that fruit of the tree of life. So we're going to kick you out, and we're going to keep that protected. So in Genesis 3:24, it said, so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Here we have the first mention of cherubims, okay? Cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, I try to be a visual person. I want to visualize something. So, especially when I read something in the Word of God that seems a little bit weird, you know, I try to visualize, try to make sense of what it is. I don't know what a sword looks like that literally spins every direction. That's got to be the craziest thing ever. But God made one, and it was here to protect anybody, any being, not only Adam and Eve, but any descendants they might have from coming in here and taking advantage of that tree of life. So the tree of life was cut off, that eternal life, that life was cut off because of the sin of man, and man is not able on his own strength, on his own ability to get in there to that. And he also put a cherub there, the cherubim there, being an angelic being. We don't know a whole lot about him. I do believe that when we look a little bit more into Scripture, that these four beasts that we're talking about in Revelation are very similar to these cherub or cherubim. I believe they're of the same sort. So there's going to be a lot of similarities here. Again, you kind of form your own opinion on it. They're all angelic beings. They're all servants of God. They all have specific purposes. But I don't know. There's something I think that's beautiful about these four beasts that's different than any angel that's there in heaven, or these 24 elders that are representing all of the chosen of God. When we turn to Exodus chapter number 25, we find a little bit more about this involvement of the cherubs. Exodus 25, beginning in verse number 18, he said, "And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end, even to the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to the other. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." So we've seen images. I'm sure you've seen images of what the actual Ark of the Covenant looked like. And, you know, the massive golden box, and it had the two angelic beings on top, and one's angel's wings was on this side of the cherubim, the other facing the other side. The very top of the Ark of the Covenant, that's the mercy seat, if anybody was curious about that. You know, you hear the Bible talking about the mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? Well, that thing is called the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? Yeah, that's the Ark of the Covenant. It's the big box with the cherubims on top of it. But the mercy seat is that special place at the very top between the wings of those cherubim right there. That's considered the mercy seat. This is what God called it, and this is a place He established not that He's necessarily physically coming down and being contained or limited to that one spot when He communes with His people, but He's designated it as a place He will come and commune with His people. It's kind of like saying, this is a church house. So it'd be similar to saying this is like the temple, okay? We've got the outside entrance. We've got things going on out there. But when you come in here, we've got a special place right here. This is called the altar. This would be, you know, in a place where we say, not that God is contained or limited, that you can only pray and get a hold of Him on this altar. But when you do come up here and pray, it's a real good place and a good chance He's going to meet you right there. There's something special about the house of God, and there's something real special about the altar of God. So that mercy seat is the same. And why, of all the creatures that God could have placed, you know, He could even have given the builders and Moses and those builders in that day a description of Himself to go there. Why did He put these cherubims there? You're waiting for a great answer, but I don't have one. I don't know why God chose the cherubim. I don't know if it's because of the symbolism that they had with Israel in that day. I don't know if it's because of how God interacted with His people in the day, but it's just food for thought. It's interesting that God chose the cherubim out of all those other creatures to be a physical representation of Him and who He was. So we're going to get a little bit farther now into it, and maybe some other things might come to light. I don't know. All right, when we looked in here, what did we see? We saw that there are four different things represented by these four beasts. One was the face that looked as a lion, right? Who is the king of the jungle? It ain't Tarzan. It is the lion, right? Okay, so now we got that one straight. So what does a calf represent? A calf or a cow or an oxen represents like the head of all the domesticated animals. So, you know, and that's just kind of how we hold the oxen, you know, and the calf and the cow. What does man represent? He's a symbol of basically all of humanity, isn't he? You know, man, an image of a man. Well, that represents all of humanity right there, a man, you know. And what does an eagle represent? Well, he's the king of the air, isn't he? I mean, he's the big dog when it gets into the skies. So we know that he is very majestic, you know, and beautiful and powerful and strong. So I believe what we have represented when we think about the faces of these four beasts that had four different faces, we see the entire realm being represented of every creature, every living creature. So I thought that's pretty cool. You know, we got mankind, we've got the fowl of the air, we've got the domestic animals, we've got the wild animals. So every living creature that God has given life to, in a sense, is being represented by all of these. So now we just keep all these thoughts together. We go back to, he put a cherub in the Garden of Eden to protect it. He put cherubs on both sides of the from the center of the mercy seat. And in a way, it's representing the presence and power of God. It's a connection to mankind. Now we got these beasts that are out here that have these faces that are like man and the eagle. Okay, now this is a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important to read this. I'm going to read out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. It's 28 verses, but I think this is important because we're in a time in the book of Ezekiel that they're about to be taken into captivity. Jeremiah, you know, is ministering a little bit earlier than Ezekiel there, and it's prior to them being taken captive. It's a difficult time. So what God's doing is God is bringing down, he's bringing down the heavy word on these people about what's fixing to happen to them because of the sins of the people. He's saying, here's what's going to happen. So in Ezekiel chapter number 1, verse number 1, we'll begin reading. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Make note of the fact that he said the heavens were open. Remember what he said when the heavens opened up and he said, come up hither? When the heavens open up, something big is fixing to go down. Something big is happening. And so what God wanted to do is reveal some prophetic words to Ezekiel, much like he did to Jeremiah, so these people, these men would be able to share these prophetic words with the other people, with the Israelites, so they'd know, hey, we're fixing to be taken captive for about 70 years. Here's why we're going to be taken captive. You've been terrible sinners, and you and I have brought this on ourselves, so God's going to let us be taken. But near the end of both books, they're trying to encourage the people that it's not going to be forever. There's going to be a day of deliverance. And God's desire through all of that judgment is that we repent and get our hearts right with Him. I'll read on. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Now, as I'm reading this, if you're like me, I really need to visualize things so that I can make sense of it. So imagine sitting by a brook and looking toward over here at the north, and you're seeing this whirlwind come, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself. So not only is a whirlwind, it's a cloud, but it's got this fire mingled in it. Its brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was a color of like an amber burning in the midst. So there's something more than just a storm coming our way. This is something else here. Out of the midst of the fire, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Well, imagine that. This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings and their four sides. They four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. The four had the face of the eagle. Thus were the faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flashing light. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And to get to the eyes, I know we talked about the eyes being full of eyes of those four creatures. I think it's just the fact that God is looking at all of us. God, there's no place that's hidden from us, basically the symbolism of the eyes. Their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, and one toward the other. Every one had two, which covered on one, on this side. Every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament, there was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above, upon it. And I was as the color of amber, and I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. Wow, does that not sound exactly like what John described about 700 years later? I don't think he was reading from a scroll of Ezekiel when John saw what he saw. I believe they both, heaven was open, and they were literally able to pierce into the throne room of God. These four beasts were here and seen first. Then there was a firmament above them, and above that firmament, which that firmament might even have been a symbol of that sea of glass that we talked about last week. Then you had the throne of God that was there, and he heard the voice of the Almighty, and he saw the rainbow as well. So I'm thinking how beautiful it is, and how true the Word of God is, that not one part of either man's description is different than the other. They both literally saw the same thing. So I just wanted to read that for you. I know it was a lot of verses, but I wanted to just see again the appearance of these four beasts, that these are four distinct creatures, living beasts that have a purpose. And I believe their purpose is basically to represent God, to be a symbol for God here on this earth. Whether they appear to somebody like Ezekiel, whether they appear to Daniel, whether they appear to Jeremiah, whether they appear to John, whether in the garden protecting it, the Garden of Eden protecting it from Adam and Eve and either descendants coming, which by the way, until the flood came, I believe that angel was, that cherub was there and the flaming sword was there until the flood came and destroyed all the earth. Then there was no more reason for the cherub to be there, because the original spot of the Garden of Eden is hidden now, and it's not like it was before. So, yeah, so these cherubs have been interacting with mankind, especially throughout the Old Testament. I have another passage of Scripture in Isaiah, not as many verses, but we have a different creature, but it's very similar. It's called a seraphim. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1 says this, 6, 1 through 7. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain they covered their face, twain they covered their feet, and with twain they did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Also, we see that the same praise, it's repetitive, isn't it? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So all of these creatures are proclaiming the same thing. The whole earth is full of His glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So now we have another creature called a seraphim that looks a whole lot like a cherub or a cherubim. If I'm not mistaken, this is the only time that seraphim is mentioned in the Bible, I think so, is here in Isaiah. So you have cherub or cherubim, you have seraphim, you have angels, you have four beasts. Regardless of who they are, what they are, they're all known to be angelic beings, but they all, I believe, have distinct jobs, just like all of us are part of humanity. Especially those of us that are saved, we're part of the family of God, but yet we each have distinct callings. We have distinct purpose that God set aside for us. So He has angelic beings to serve certain purposes. Now He has these four beasts that are serving certain purposes as well. Now I want to get to this chart back here that I've got. Some of y'all may not be able to read it, but after we get done, we close up with prayer. You can come over and take a look at it. But this is taken from Numbers chapter number 2. If you want to jot down Numbers chapter number 2, I'd encourage you to get in there and look that up sometime, maybe this week, Numbers chapter number 2. Because what it does is it breaks down the alignment of all the tribes as they traveled with the tabernacle. Because if you think about it, it's unlike the temple. When the temple was built by Solomon, then everybody had their own spot of land that they owned in the land of Canaan once it was possessed. And so everybody could then just go to Jerusalem and gather there. But in the days before the temple, it was a tabernacle, and it had to be mobile. You had to be able to gather everything up, put it in bags, and put it on your backs and tote it and put it on carts and wagons. So the tabernacle had to be movable. So all the 12 tribes that were gathered had to have places to camp. And isn't it kind of interesting that God even said there's going to be certain places that I want you to camp? In everything that He did, He said, I don't want everybody to just jump in and just camp wherever you want to. I want you to have, because there's something important about this tabernacle and its positioning, I want even the tribes to have a certain area that they're all going to be in. So when you get in Numbers, chapter number 2, and you read through, this is the grouping that God had established. He said, first, I'm going to come over here with the camp of Judah. And He did distinguish each north, east, south, and west to be designated by a specific camp. Each camp has three different tribes in it. You notice the tribe Levi is not mentioned here. It's because they're serving, and Moses and Aaron and the families are serving and living around the tabernacle within this proximity here. But all these other tribes are here. Judah, you've got Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun on the east. Down here at the south, you've got Reuben. The camp of Reuben is Gad, Simeon, and Reuben. Over here on the west, you've got the camp of Ephraim. You've got Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim. And then on the north side of the camp of Dan, you've got Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. So what is important about this, if we're trying to figure out who these four beasts are? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I got a little more information I want to share with you. In Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 5, it says this, One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's our lion right there. And he's over here to the east. The name Reuben, over here on the south side, literally means behold a son. So we can get man from that. And from Joseph, the Manasseh and Ephraim, this section right here, historians identify his standard as the ox or the calf. And for Dan up here, Numbers 2:25 says this, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. And of course, this is just historical belief from the Jews, is that Ahizer changed the banner of Dan to an eagle clutching a snake. So I thought, I may be stretching a little bit, but maybe I'm not. I think it's pretty cool that these four beasts, these four living creatures, have a representation of those four faces that represent the entire realm of all living creatures on the earth. And so even when he goes back to his tabernacle and gathering up his tribes around it, he even wanted to make sure that everything was represented here. To me, it just shows how God is so precise in tying everything together and making everything mesh and making everything make sense. So, in a nutshell now, and the final answer, I just believe that those four beasts represent all of the living creatures that God has given life unto. And so maybe he wants to put those out front. Maybe he wants to use them as a symbol in front. Maybe as just a constant, not that God's going to ever forget, but just a constant reminder to himself and to all of the hosts in heaven of what he has created and what he's done all this for and who he's done all this for. So those, plus all we've looked at tonight, those are the four beasts, and that's all I got on them. I'm done. I'm quitting.